All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. If you had to put a title on this chapter, what would it be? Thinking about the entirety of the chapter, not the particular applications to various different kinds of peoples or groups or stations of folks. But at the end of the day, there is one overarching commandment that comes to everyone in the church, no matter what their station is. And that is that they adorn their profession of faith in Christ with sobriety, godliness, charity, and so on. And so, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, it doesn't matter what the people group is, it doesn't matter what age relationship you have to everyone else, it is all of our duties to adorn our profession of the gospel. There is a particular kind of behavior that accompanies sound doctrine, Paul says at the front, and then he goes on to expound on that or to explain it throughout the rest of the chapter. Some of us may have known people in the past whose doctrine was particularly straight, solid, biblical, commendable, and yet their attitude was such that you never wanted to be around them. They were not adorning that profession of the gospel with love, with charity, with kindness, with grace, and so on. And so what you had then was someone who, while indeed speaking the truth with one hand, undermining it with their behavior. This is something that we ought to avoid. And this is, I think, the overarching subject of this chapter as we would think about it together. So let's go back to the front then and begin looking at that. Notice what he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, which adorn, which are commensurate with sound doctrine. In other words, if the doctrine is sound and you yourself are like a prickly pear cactus, right? That does not adorn the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures. The truth of the scriptures ought to be presented in such a way, not that it is compromised, but that it is truly spoken, and yet with the kind of love and care and winsomeness that belongs to the servant of Christ. And this is what Paul would tell Titus at the beginning. And remember what Titus is doing here. Titus is dealing with people in new churches, and he is ensuring that we have officers in those churches on the island of Crete. And so as a part of his purview, as a part of what he's supposed to be doing here, he's supposed to look not only at the doctrinal fitness of these candidates for ministry, yes, the doctrinal fitness of all who would join themselves to the church, but also to what kind of people they are, as to whether or not they are people of charity, people of grace, people of kindness, people who will adorn the sound doctrine that they profess. So he uses all kinds of different terms. Notice what he says, the aged men, that they should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Notice how there are some doctrinal and some personal elements in that. Same thing with the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so there is a particular relationship that is described here between those women, and far be it from me that I would ever call any of you aged, but that there are those women that have more years than other women. Am I okay still? Those women that have more years than other women, and they are to use that greater experience and added wisdom as helps to those younger ladies in the church to teach them how to become godly women, how to grow into the same kind of woman that they hopefully are. But they are to do so in a way that is becoming of that sound teaching, that sound gospel. Then young men, notice in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Can I say, may I say, that this is an exhortation that rings true today? That there is a particular need for young men that are sober-minded in the church and out of the church. That we have young men that are indeed preparing themselves for the days when they will step into the leadership roles of fathers, of churches, of businesses, of governments even. And so notice that in order to do that, they are to begin their career with sober-mindedness. So then Paul says to Titus, speaking back or turning back to him, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and insincerity. So you see how that comes back to Titus. So you have the same kind of doctrinal characteristics that ought to characterize Titus, but more than that, there are those personal characteristics as well. Uncorruptness, gravity, sobriety, and so on. Now, when we think of these things and think of what the things that we are to be about as the people of God, we are indeed dealing with some of the most important issues in the history of mankind. We're dealing with souls. And in dealing with souls, then, a particular amount of seriousness is in order. This is why we hear these words over and over again, gravity, sobriety, and so on. Because we are dealing with sober and grave topics, sober and grave things, the eternal disposition of our souls. And so it does indeed behoove us to be serious about these things. Not just sincere, but serious about them. These are serious topics, and so they deserve our serious attention. Sober-mindedness. All right, so then in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. One of those evil things, if Titus fails of this duty, might be, boy, his doctrine is straight, but isn't he a silly guy? Isn't he light? Isn't he a light fellow? You see, that should never be said about a minister of the gospel. It should never be said about any of us, truly. We should never be thought of as light by our contemporaries, because we deal day by day in dealing with our own souls and in our relations with one another with some of the most important topics in the history of mankind and into the future of mankind, that is, the eternal disposition of our souls. And so it behooves us to be serious-minded about these things. And I look around at churches and I see that there's a lot of folly that goes on in the name of Christ today. A lot of lightness. One of our folks informed me today, they were driving by a church today and they saw that they're going to have a Star Wars service. Well, let's just bring movies on into the church then. A Star Wars service? Could we call that sober? Is there any way that we could do that? So, brothers and sisters, let's be careful that we ourselves know when that kind of sobriety and gravity is required of us, especially here when we come together to worship the Lord, that we be not a light or frivolous people. Sobriety, I think, is what's in order here throughout, no matter what the people group is. All right, so then in verse 9, he turns his attention to servants. And servants are also exhorted in this same way. Take a look at this. Servants, be obedient unto them, unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Okay, not answering again. That is not back-talking or gainsaying. Not purloining. Purloining is what? This is an Old English word, means pilfering or stealing, right? Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. And then notice what he says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So let us then think, no matter what our place and station is, let us think on how we might adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. That's really the overarching the foundational command there in these first 10 or so verses. All right, so the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there it's summed up in verse 12. And I hope you see how the outline follows through, so you have it at the beginning and at the end. Speak the things that make for sound doctrine, and then denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Okay, so those verses 1 through 12 form a kind of discourse there about sobriety for every place and station in the church. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek construction there is that the term great God applies to our Savior Jesus Christ. So the construction there is that our Lord Jesus Christ is that great God and our Savior. That's what Paul means to say there. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Notice, purify unto himself a peculiar people. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I want to be part of a peculiar people. I don't know why I want to be peculiar myself. Well, peculiar simply means a people cut out of the rest of humanity and set aside for God's special use. That's all that means there. It's more like consecrated. It's just, in King James English, peculiar simply meant set aside for God's use. A people for his own possession, in other words. That's another way to say that. Such things then, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. By despising there in that context, what Paul is saying is, don't let anyone doubt the authority that you have. Make use of that authority. Use it to press this issue of sobriety and godliness to all people. And if they will not hear you, don't let it be because they have denied the authority that you have. You have that authority from Christ. That's the point that Paul's making there toward Titus. There is such a thing as ecclesiastical authority, as we saw earlier today in our morning sermon. All right, thus ends the reading. Let's stand.